Excuse me. The heat did bring the allergies. Let's open to Romans chapter 11 then, and we'll continue in our study. Romans 9, 10, and 11. What about Israel? That is the question. And it's a question that's been debated since the days of the apostles. Now, it wasn't so great a question, but it became a greater question under the Roman Catholics and then later the Protestants, who, if anything, made a bad situation worse with their covenant Calvinism. But the whole idea is that the church has replaced Israel because Israel, of course, lost all of their place and privilege in the crucifixion of their Messiah. And so we've seen the last of Israel. I'm sure this would come as news to Mr. Netanyahu. Nonetheless, we want to see what Paul has to say about it. And so in chapter 11 and verse number 1, he poses the great question. I say then, hath God cast away his people? Perish the thought. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And we'll stop here for this evening. Now, last time we got together, we talked about verse number 1, this great question, hath God cast away his people? And we looked at a couple of Old Testament examples, and we saw that God made promises in the Old Testament that he would not cast away his people. And we talked about the tribe of Benjamin, and Benjamin and Judah being the southern kingdom, and how the very temple itself was built exactly on the border between the two. And so God had made promises that he would place his name there, and it would be an everlasting place for his name. So what can we say about the new heavens and the new earth? Yes, even there. And so we're talking about things that have eternal weight and value here. And to say that God has cast off his people does what to the veracity of God? It makes God a liar, doesn't it? Because he said he wouldn't. So apparently some people think that there's been a game changer somewhere along the way. And I think if we want to think that, maybe we'd better look at what Paul is saying here, because he's saying the game hasn't changed one bit, and I think he might know more about it than Calvin did or any of his followers. Okay, let's take up verse number 2 then tonight. Now, Paul makes a definitive statement here. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Now, this is being written somewhere towards the end of the 60s AD, And so the Lord being crucified, buried, and risen again in about 33 or so AD, Christianity's been around the block. Christianity is already firmly established, and there are Christians even in Caesar's household, as we learn from the book of Romans. And so we have a case here of Paul making a statement now from the vantage point that we can see even today. So this isn't like during the time of the book of Acts, the early part of Acts, where there was a bit of a transition period where Israel was given plenty of chance to repent and didn't. Now we are on the other side of that, where Paul has already said, "Lo, we turn to the Gentiles," and began to shake the dust off his feet, as it were. And so he says, from that vantage point, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. So he's made a definitive statement now in the church age that God has not cast away his people. So I think that carries a great deal of weight, being as it's Paul that says it, and it's inscripturated. It's the word of God by Paul. Now, of course, Paul has an interest in it here, and he brings that up, and he said, you know, I'm an Israelite. I'm living proof that God hasn't cast away his people. He may have set aside the nation of Israel, but he hasn't cast away his people, and I'm proof of that. Okay, in verse number 2, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Now, I think we need to look into this in some degree of depth. Which he foreknew, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, as we read it in another place. Okay, let's pursue this then, shall we? And we'll start in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let's go there. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and we'll start reading in verse number 1. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse number 1. Now Paul has already called Moses in to testimony in what he has to say here about this question concerning Israel. So it shouldn't be strange that we're going back here and taking a closer look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee, starting in verse number 1, into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations, greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, so that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus ye shall deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And I think we've read far enough here to underscore the point here that God foreknew Israel. Nothing that they did took God by surprise. Now, they were given specific instructions, but the fact that they did not follow these instructions did not alter the fact that God made promises, he'd made covenants with their forefathers, and he has vowed to keep those covenants. And one of the things that he says that I think is important here, we find in verse number 6, where he says unto Israel, "For thou art an holy people," or a separate people, "unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are on the face of the earth." And so that's an important statement here. This is God himself through Moses that has made this point. They were a separate people. God reserved to himself this separate people, and he chose them. They didn't choose him. He chose them and entered into everlasting covenant with them. What's another way of saying this? He foreknew them. That's what Paul is reiterating here in the book of Romans. It isn't like they were strangers unto the living God. He knew them. Now, I mentioned a moment ago here that they didn't follow these commandments that God gave them, not to the letter. Do you remember a friend of David's who apparently was not a friend indeed, and his name was Uriah? What do you know about Uriah?
He was a Hittite.
Yes, indeed he was. He was a Hittite. What is he doing in David's camp? And isn't it interesting that he was the most faithful friend that David had? There would have been no Uriah the Hittite if they had followed the commandments of the Lord their God here, and yet God takes something where they've despised him and disobeyed him and turns around and uses it as a vessel of mercy and a show of his grace. Wow, that's really something, isn't it? And not only that, did they follow his law on the making of marriages? Who was Ahab married to? Why, I believe Jezebel comes up several times in the scriptures, and it's usually not in a very good context. Who put Ahab up to stealing Nabal's vineyard? Jezebel. Don't worry, I'll take care of this problem. It wouldn't have been a problem if they'd done what God told them to do. And this, it wasn't bad enough. Jezebel's the daughter of Ethbaal, the high priest of Baal. You've got to say one thing about the Israelites: when they decide to disobey, they really put their mind to it. Oh, wait. Like churchianity? Yeah. I don't think melting is the same thing as having the dogs eat you. Okay, so the point is made here. Has God cast away the people which he foreknew? Well, no. He says right here that he won't do that, and that he did foreknow them in a very special relationship. Okay, let's turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. The book we always go to for a uplifting message. Jeremiah 31, and we'll start reading in verse number 1. What does Jeremiah have to say about this? At the same time, saith the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Pay attention to that. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and thou shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall eat them as common things. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise ye, let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations, publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together, a great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Now that is an uplifting message. And as a matter of fact, we just happen to live in a day and age where we're seeing the leading edge of verse number 8, where God says he'll bring them from the north country and gather them from the coasts of the earth. That part began to be accomplished in 1948, and the rest can't be very far behind. Gather them from the north parts? What's to the north of Israel? Gog and Magog. Yes, and where did so many of the immigrants to Russia come from? I mean, to Israel. You don't get a point for that question. Sure, you can see it right here in the scriptures. But the Bible's just a collection of myths. They just got lucky on this one. It's funny how in every verse they got lucky on one. Isn't that something? Let's look at this a little bit closer, shall we? The people that he foreknew, as Paul puts it, in Romans. Okay. In verse number 1, at the same time saith the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Now I made a deal out of the fact that he foreknew them. There's a couple of different ways of foreknowing something. You can foreknow something as an outsider simply observing, or you can foreknow in a personal relationship. We are going to see when we turn to Amos next that God knows what's going on in all the earth, but he doesn't have a special relationship with all the rest of the nations like he has with Israel. It's just like a human being. We have certain people in the human race that we love and we know them, and it's an entirely different kind of relationship than meeting somebody on the internet, let's say. We may know about them, and if they're on Facebook, we may know a whole lot about them that they wish we didn't know. But that's an entirely different thing than being in a personal relationship. So we can understand that on an individual level. But here God is saying that's the relationship that he has with Israel. I have loved thee with a love that lasts how long? Everlasting? You mean not just until the crucifixion? How about the resurrection? The day of Pentecost? No, everlasting through the ages of the ages. It's an everlasting love. Now, would God cast away an everlasting love? That's why Paul says God hasn't cast away his people who he foreknew in this kind of a relationship. And so now, let's see what a common herdsman has to say in the book of Amos, shall we?
He did put him on a really long time.
Yeah. Yes, he did. A very, very long timeout. A very, very long timeout. As a matter of fact, they're really still in the timeout phase. They're just starting to come out of it. Okay, let's go to the book of Amos now and talk about the other side of the coin. God foreknows everything, but not in the same way that he foreknows Israel. So let's just start right in verse number 1 of chapter 1. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. So this puts him contemporary of some of the so-called major prophets, he being a minor prophet here. I don't think the minor prophets were minor. They just wrote small books. Maybe they were just good with words and it didn't take so many or something. Let's pay attention.
Gravity is the soul of life.
Yes. And he said, verse number 2, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherd shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. For thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Now, these are Hebrewisms, this 3 transgressions and 4. But who's he talking to? Damascus. They were not exactly the friends of Israel, were they? Okay. Yeah. There you go. I will not turn away the punishment thereof because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I believe we saw that come about a little bit later on in the prophets, didn't we? I will break also the bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Aven, and from him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden, and the captivity of Syria shall go into captivity into Kir, saith the Lord. Verse 6, thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Gaza, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send a fire on the walls of Gaza, which shall devour the palaces thereof, and I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and from him that holdeth the scepter from Ashkelon, I will turn mine hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord God. Anybody seen a Philistine lately? Sounds to me like God knows what all the nations are up to and how they treated Israel. Verse 9. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom and remembered not the brotherly covenant. Wow. The brotherly covenant. Who supplied the timber for the building of the temple? You don't even have to be a Shriner to know this. Hiram, king of
Tyre.
Hey, that brotherly covenant.
David's friend.
Very good friend, like brothers. But I will send a fire on the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof. Even though Hiram and David had brotherly covenants, God still knew what their nation was up to. Verse number 11. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with the sword, and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he hath kept his wrath forever. But I will send fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozra. You think those Edomites are going to get away with it? Somebody just said Israel's had a long time out. It has been a very long time out, but guess who hasn't forgotten their old grudges? Are they going to get away with it? No. Pardon?
Washington congressman.
Okay. I suppose that's fair and allowable. What does the Lord say he's going to do? I'll send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozra. Well, Bozra's just been in the news recently, hasn't it? It's been a few years ago now. That was small potatoes. Maybe the next time Bozra gets in the news, they'll be saying, who is this that cometh with dyed garments from Bozra? What's he been doing up there? Bozra isn't going to like that. Verse 13, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the women with the child of Gilead, they have, that they might enlarge their border. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Reba, and it shall devour the palaces thereof, shouting in the day of battle with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind, and their king shall go into captivity, and his princes together, saith the Lord. The children of Ammon? Well, that sounds a little bit parallel as we read past the chapter division here. Thus saith the Lord, chapter 2, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kerioth, and Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting, and with the sound of the trumpet. And I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof, and will slay all the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord. Wow. Moab and Ammon. Is there some sort of a relationship here? Ruth, yes. Well, there's an example of grace. Where did Moab come from?
Utah?
Pardon?
Utah?
Oh,
funny.
Really good jeeping location.
There's a canyon between that thought and the right one. Remember Lot? In the thing between Lot and his daughters? One of those little sordid chapters, and yet we see the grace of God in that Ruth was a Moabitess and incorporated into the very familial line of Christ. And yet Moab was a nation that God knew all about, knew what they were going to do, and because of what they did to Israel, he said he's going to take care of some business with them. And so let's go back now to our scripture for this evening, Romans chapter 11 and verse number 2. God hath not cast away his people which he for new. And since the question now is, what about Israel? I think we, so far as God foreknowing things, have a tremendous hint here from the scripture how this works. First of all, we've learned that God foreknew Israel in a way that he did not foreknow all of the other nations. His relationship with Israel was a covenant relationship and a relationship of love. His relationship with the other nations, as far as foreknowing, is, yes, he knows everything that everybody is going to do, but it's a different kind of thing. Can you see that? And that's what Paul is making as his point here. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew in the particular way that we just got done looking into. And it's very important to understand that. And as we also looked at what Amos had to say, what was the fate of the people that were enemies of Israel?
Right.
And does God change his mind? Has his plan and purpose ever changed? He said that he has an everlasting love for Israel, and you can't say that there was no Israel before 1948, because the fact that as soon as they got a piece of land to settle on, we found out there was plenty of Israel around different places. So Israel was in existence before 1948. Let's stop and think about, just from what we know from profane history, concerning the nations that did despot to Israel from the time of their diaspora. Let's say it was 70 AD, just in round numbers. What about the nations that have abused the people of Israel as they were dispersed through the nations? Nobody wants to bring up something that just sort of pops into your mind? No, Antiochus Epiphanes was long before 70 AD. 70 AD was when the Romans came and razed Jerusalem and leveled the temple and carried the Jews off captive into the four corners of the earth. Doesn't sound like Rome was a great friend of the nation of Israel, and yet they carried out the will of God. What do we know about the history of Rome, since we're on Rome?
Well, they're not exactly a nation anymore.
As a matter of fact, really they are. Has anybody looked at any of the heraldry of the United States of America or any of the other nations of Europe? There's even a country over there somewhere called Romania. Where would they come up with a name like that? Oh, the Roman Empire is still very much alive. Rule Britannia. Okay. What was the posture of the government of Israel, not Israel, but Britain, during the days of Rule Britannia?
They were not very becoming to the Jewish people.
Well, they actually did, as a national act, something that turned out to be pretty good. Who was Lord Balfour? Yes, it was the British that decided that Israel should be given a homeland, and it ought to be their homeland. And if it hadn't been for UN and political meddling, they actually received a much larger allotment of land than what they currently occupy, because their ancient enemies, the Edomites, decided to claim Jordan. According to the Balfour Declaration and documents pursuant to that, Jordan should be Israel today. But it's not, because of political considerations. And who is it that's interfered? The very ones that Amos said are going to get their comeuppance? God keeps his covenants. What about Russia? We talked a moment ago about how many of the Jews that emigrated to Israel after 1948 came from Russia. Why would they flee Russia? Isn't that where the fiddler on the roof lived? You mean they're fleeing that charming violin music and idyllic scene?
Yeah, all the lovely snow.
I think it was more than just the snow. And they have Russia has a whole lot in common with most of Europe. There were pogroms against the Jews constantly. How has Russia done as a nation since, let's say, Catherine the Great?
Not so good.
Not so good. They had a 70-year period of their history here recently that wasn't good at all when the communists ruled. You don't suppose that had anything to do with their treatment of Jewish people living in their land? Well, are there other examples? Let's just trudge on over to Spain. Let's peer across the Pyrenees. What's Spain been like, let's say, since the days that Paul said he wanted to visit Spain because there were churches there? Or to establish churches.
Since Ferdinand, nobody's even heard of them.
Actually, they have. Spain's history has not been a happy one. It's true. Ferdinand and Isabella did expel the Moors, but they also expelled the Jews. What's one of the saddest stories in European history? Not Germany. We're talking about Spain, the Spanish Civil War. If you haven't studied the Spanish Civil War, you should. What a tragedy. And that tragedy isn't over yet today. Their treatment of the Jews has earned them a good degree.
Is that because of the Catholic influence?
Well, yes, of course. Yes, that's what the Civil War divided on. The New Age religion or Catholicism. And Germany, somebody just brought up Germany. Hasn't gone so well with them either. And if they didn't have such wonderful and effectual leadership today, where would they be? Does God ever change his plan and purpose? That's what we're talking about here. Would God cast away those who he foreknew in the relationship that he had with them as over and opposed to all of the rest of the nations of the world that he knows all about and has said what his attitude towards them is? No, he doesn't change his mind. And once again, let me drive home the fact that Paul is saying this after the church is firmly established. We're not in the Old Testament age anymore. Paul is saying this from the vantage of New Testament times. Has God cast away his people? No. Well, let's press on a little bit further then, shall we? Let's turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, because you know there's got to be something in it that's germane to us, don't you? Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Let's just start in verse number 6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Who's Paul talking to here? Christians, at least in name, but they want to turn back into bondage. They want to be Jews again. Well, at the time Paul writes the book of Galatians, are the Jews in their time out?
Not quite,
but they're sure headed there. They're on the precipice, aren't they? And so here he's talking to the church. He's talking to us. And what does he say about God's relationship with us? First of all, we're not like Israel, where they were his people and he was their God. But now we're talking about a father and son relationship. That's pretty close, isn't it? And isn't it interesting that the same thing comes up here? Would God turn away from us? Remember the swan song in Romans chapter 8? If God was changeable, if he could go back on his relationship with Israel, how could we be sure that Romans chapter 8 we could count on? If God doesn't keep his word, could we trust him? Doesn't that enter into the thoughts of these people that claim that God's done with Israel and he's cast them aside? Apparently, people don't bother to think through things very far. This reaches right out and touches us right where we sit, doesn't it? Okay. Back to Romans 11, verse 2. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Want ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel? Well, we're going to get another witness called here. But it might not be as good as what we've had up to this point, because he's going to call David in a moment too. And what we're going to read here is really going to put the test to what we've looked at tonight. Well, what did Elias have to say? probably the greatest prophet that Israel ever had. What does he have to say about all this? Well, verse number 3, Paul brings this up. There was this one time when he said, Lord.
No.
I'm trying to be kind here. Give me some license. Lord, they have digged down, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. What went for the time that Paul wrote the book of Romans also goes for the time that we live in today, because it's the same time. It's still the church age. So what's this all about? The great prophet Elijah? And we'll get to David in just a moment. Well, maybe not tonight, but we'll get to David, the greatest king that Israel ever had. What does he have to, well, let's just read it and then we'll consider both of these issues because they're both connected. Verse number 9. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. Now, if you're a Jew and Paul is preaching this and you happen to be listening in, you're going to say, oops. Elijah really said that? They didn't teach me that in synagogue school. David really said that? Well, they didn't teach me that in synagogue university. What? Yeah, Paul brings it up here. Why?
Somebody learned in synagogue school.
I guess so.
Or maybe extracurricular.
Let's go back to verse number 4. But what saith the answer of God unto him? Now, of course, poor Elias has the mully grubs. I mean, how would you like some unclean bird bringing you lunch? Well, you're sitting around by a brook hiding out from Jezebel. You probably wouldn't be in a good frame of mind either. And so he cries out to God and said, and by the way, it's true. What he says is true. They did kill his prophets and they dig down his altars. But he was wrong about the I am left alone and they seek my life. No, he's not left alone. We'll have to pursue this next time, but he is far from left alone. And when we see the contrast between him and Paul in this manner, it should bring a tear to our eyes. But for now, let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you.